chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the rule of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea and Herod was ruler over Galilee, his brother Philip was ruler over Tauturia, and Trachonitis and Lysania was the ruler over Abilene during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. God's word came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went throughout the region of the Jordan River, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. This is just as it was written in the scroll of the words of the prophet Isaiah. A voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The crooked will be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. All humanity will see God's salvation." Let us pray. Lord, before this world's days even began, your word was in the beginning. And it was with you, and it was you. The mystery that brings us to our knees. Yeah, today you allow us to open your word and know you better. So we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us hearts to open, hearts open to your spirit as we seek you. In Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may have already realized that Advent is kind of a funny season in the Christian year. Unlike Lent, where we journey chronologically towards the crucifixion and the resurrection, Advent kind of forces us to stop at our tracks and take a look around and reorient ourselves and often ask, what in the world is going on? If you are a student of the Revised Common Lectionary, you may have noticed that every Advent, the season that leads to Christmas, does not begin with stories of pregnancy or angels or mangers or any of the things that we would expect knowing what happens on Christmas Day. Advent always begins with the prophets. And this is not just the prophets in general, it's the prophets offering words of the words of God in the midst of chaotic situation and chaotic times. Words that call our attention to the realities, to realities long gone and hopes that are yet to be fulfilled. If you did not know better, and you walked into a church that follows the lectionary on the first Sunday of Advent, and you heard the text that is being read, you would guess that this season is leading to the apocalypse and not to the birth of Christ. Because it can get kind of strange and dark. In a world where the Christmas season begins earlier and earlier each year, and I joked with Linda, whose birthday is July 25th, I think that that's now the official beginning of Christmas. Because 4th of July has ended and Thanksgiving is just the bye week for us to get to Christmas. Advent calls us to really stop and look around and examine ourselves and our world. And if I can have a moment of honesty, I'm going to say that there is nothing more anxiety-producing to me than having to stop and examine myself. Not the world. I think that we all do a really good job of examining the world around us and looking at all of the things that are happening, but pausing to see who I am and how I may or may not contribute to all that exists. It's a little bit anxiety-producing. Those of you who are farther along in the sanctification journey may not feel the same way, but I am. I'm still back here. I'm still in the very early parts of this journey, not because of my age. I don't want you to think that that's the reason. So Advent calls us to have a different type of posture. And as we continue to go through the season of Advent, we go from the prophets of old to John the Baptist, who is also a prophet. So today we encounter John the Baptist, who is without a doubt one of the most eccentric characters of the New Testament. The writer of the Gospel of Matthew describes him as one who wore clothing made of camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey for his food. That is quite an interesting diet and wardrobe. So John brings with himself some very harsh words and an eccentric style that embodies the prophets of old. He brings a message of hope in the midst of the chaos that existed in his time. He presents himself, as in the words of the prophet Isaiah, as one crying out in the wilderness, calling others to prepare the way of the Lord, to create room for that which was yet to come. John comes out of the wilderness and begins to announce a baptism of repentance of sins. And we struggle with wilderness. I don't think it's just me. The idea of wilderness is all over our Christian theology, but it's never really seen as a fun one. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, for my faith practice today, I am going to journey into the wilderness, not just a physical wilderness, but a mental one and a spiritual one where I'm going to struggle with all of these things for the sake of Christ. Wilderness is challenging, but it's also the place where we are so detached and removed from all the distractions of the world that our senses are awakened to the presence of God and to the reality that God is present with us no matter where we are. And because of that, wilderness becomes a place of transformation. So John comes out of the place of transformation and begins to preach a message of repentance to the people. He begins to call them to straighten up their lives so that they can encounter anew the gift that God would bring. Much like the season of Advent, John seems to be a man out of place. There is something about him that makes me uncomfortable. I think that if you, when we lived in Hendersonville, there was a gentleman who I imagine is a John the Baptist type of guy. He wore all black every day of the year. And I say every day of the year because I think we saw him every day of the year. And he wore a sign in the front and in the back that said, either Jesus loves you or Jesus is coming back. And he walked up and down on Main Street in Hendersonville all day. And that's a little strange. It's one of those that makes you say, I want to know what's going on, but I really don't want to stop and talk to that person. I want somebody else to tell me what's his deal. John the Baptist kind of brings me that type of feelings. It's like, I want to know more about this, but I don't think I really want to know, and I want to go and talk to this guy. But here he is bringing this message, doing something that I think oftentimes we miss. It's something that I have missed for many years. He's calling the people to come and be baptized. And this is something that is out of the ordinary for the people of Israel. But John comes out of the wilderness into the waters, reminding the people that salvation for their nation has always come from the wilderness into the waters. As the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, God saves them through the Red Sea. They journey later on through the River Jordan, where they walk into the promised land, and God begins to do wonderful things in their lives and move them from slavery to a nation of their own. And John the Baptist is here saying, come and recognize that the state that we find ourselves in is not an ideal state. Come and take notice of who you are and realize that the challenges that we see in the lives that we live is not all that God desires for us. So cleanse yourselves from the inside out so that you may be attentive to the new thing that is about to come. What a message. It is hard sometimes to find hope in these words because we live in a brave new world that allows us to create our own realities. All of the techs and gizmos and wonderful things that we have these days allows us to filter what we are willing to take in. And while this sounds wonderful, at the same time, it disconnects us from the reality that is around us. When I was in seminary, I had a dear colleague who was, I went to seminary in Dayton, Ohio, the great city of Dayton, Ohio, and I was there for about 5 years and could never figure out if the city was coming back up or going down because you have storefronts that are boarded up everywhere and a brand new store next door. And it's like, okay, things are coming up. And then you have a mall that shuts down and then other new things that come up. And they were right in the middle odd thing. I don't know why you needed to know that. But while I was there, I had a dear friend who was at Candler School of Theology in the city of Atlanta. And we were talking about the realities that we saw around us as we were going to school every day. And I asked him a question about poverty in Atlanta. And he, to my surprise, said, I have never seen poor people in Atlanta. And it's like, how is that possible? Like, because I don't live in Atlanta, but I there are poor people everywhere. It's like, well, my route from my home to the school can take me through these specific neighborhoods, and my route from there to work takes me through these specific neighborhoods so that I only see these things. And that is amazing that we can live lives next to people who are suffering, but program our route so that we avoid them. We create a reality within the larger reality and become isolated from all that is happening. Advent calls us to stop that. It offers us, it calls us to a reality of hope, not by acknowledging that poverty exists, but by acknowledging that the harsh realities that we see do not have to be. And John the Baptist in the New Testament is the first one to proclaim that message to the masses. You can read through the Gospels and you begin to hear glimpses of that. And we kind of like jump forward and then go backwards. And on Christmas Eve, and begin to hear the story of Joseph and Mary and Zachariah. And I would forget the name. This is, and his wife, Elizabeth. I did not have enough coffee this morning. I am sorry. We hear, oh, thank you. We hear all of these messages. But we begin with the prophets of old telling us that God has a plan for God's people. And then John the Baptist reminding us that we can do something about it. And it doesn't have to be something grand. We can do something. If we continue to read the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, people are going to ask him, what are we to do? Will you convince us with these words? What do we do about it? And he would say, well, if you are a soldier, don't extort people. If you're a tax collector, don't extort people. If you have more than what you need, share with others. He goes from this very grand vision to something very practical that says, if you can do something to help somebody else, do it. That the kingdom of God begins with the small actions that each one of us can take. Because for us as people of faith, as Christians, if Christ lives within us, the kingdom is present. The kingdom is here and now, and we can take a part in it. The reality of Christ coming into the world as a fragile baby and returning as a victorious king is not something that is outside of our reach. It's something that we have already experienced. There are glimpses of the kingdom all around us, but we must examine ourselves and seek to understand what is my part to play. The most difficult thing that I find about the life of faith is not trying to live a life free from sin, is not recognizing really that God loves me, is not understanding the call to love others, but it is the small everyday actions that those things causes me to take. The thing that I find most difficult is looking at every single human in the eye and recognizing that they are a child of God. And because they are a child of God, there is a certain way that I must behave with them, whether I like them or not, whether they like me or not, whether they live in my house or not. And sometimes those can be the most difficult. I told Linda that her and I share the same challenges in dealing with the realities of life. The difference is that she has a burden that I do not have, which is her spouse. So, but there is something that we can do. There are actions that we can take, no matter how much or how little we believe we have. It doesn't take much for us to extend a helping hand to one in need, to be present with those who are suffering, to share a meal with someone who has nothing, to extend a listening ear to a close friend. John the Baptist was speaking about the realities of his people around them. These are people who had experienced suffering and were under siege. And he said, that is well and good. And those are difficult situations to be in. And you by yourself can't overthrow the Roman government, but you can help to make your neighbor's life a little bit easier by treating them with dignity and respect. What would that look like for us today? What is Christ's invitation for us today? What does the Spirit calls us to do in this season of joy and hope and happiness? Some years ago, I had this great revelation about our text that talks about the Christ has come not only to free those who are in prison, to bring good news to the poor. And it sounds very beautiful, good news to the poor. But good news to the poor is not always good news to everybody else. And sometimes I don't want to share in the good news to the poor. Some years ago, we lived in a little community in Madison and it was nothing fancy. It's a bunch of hardworking, everyday people who had bought their first home, and we all lived in joy and peace. And something came up through the AJOA, and I know all of you love the AJOA. that there were going to be a home, one of the houses in the neighborhood was going to be a transitional home for individuals who were trying to get sober. And it was as if they announced that the plague was going to move into our community. And it was not here. And it became very clear that the neighborhood was not going to allow that to happen. And it made me pause. Say, here are individuals who are seeking a stable home in a place where they don't have to worry about their well-being and belongings as they come and go. And that is good news to the poor. And the rest of us said, but it's not for us. It may be good news for them, but we do not want to take part of their good news. That took nothing away from those of us who already lived there. It opened more space so that others would know the joy that it is to live somewhere safe. And we collectively decided that no, that they should not have that privilege. The challenges of that we have as people of faith is not the grand gestures, but are the small ones. Advent calls us to begin paying attention to the small things, to the little things that can make a huge difference in somebody's life. I have never really considered what housing can do for people until I started hanging out with people that had no permanent housing. I had never really considered what food can do for people until I started spending time with people that did not have food every day. Those are very small things for us. Those are very small things for me. And a lot of that was an hour of my week. As a community of faith, we are involved in all of these things inside and outside of our church, not just because they feel good, but because they help us to see the reality around us without filters. It exposes us to the reality of why Christ has come into the world and why we are called to work, so that all people will know the love of Christ that we know for ourselves. The message of the season of Advent, the message for the second Sunday of Advent for all of us, it is indeed a message to repent. It's a message to examine ourselves, and it's a message to look deep within for the things that we can do, so that the love of God can be known by all people. It is a difficult message, but it is a message of hope, because it is a reminder that through our cooperation with God, wonderful things can happen. This is my last story, and I always tell you it's my last story, and this will be my last story. In a previous appointment, a member of the church shared, he's an assistant principal at an elementary school somewhere in Nashville, and he was sharing how a $10 gift made a difference in his life. So that as a high school student, he did not have enough money to apply for college and do the things that he needed to do and et cetera. And there was a teacher who somehow looked at him and said, you know, it's like, you are not the top student in my class, but you are not the bottom there. There are things that you can do beyond what you have dreamed. And it should apply to this. And he said, I just don't have the funds. And he went on about his life and thought it was over. And then he gets a note that whatever the fee was had been paid for him, which allowed him to go to college and to become a teacher himself, who is now a principal who cares for others. And he talked about how, what a great difference that one action made in his life. And that the teacher who helped him didn't think twice about what the future may bring. They just knew that it was a thing that they could do in that one moment to help the one student. And here he is, many decades later, helping to mold the minds of hundreds of little ones. And he's, I think that he's retiring this year. That tells you how long ago that may have been. But one action can make a difference beyond what we'll ever know or understand. That is good news. That is the work of hope, and it is the reality that we are invited to share in when we drop our filters and live lives with one another. The invitation for us is to ask ourselves, what can I do? Not so that the kingdom of God will come in a haste, but so those who journey with me here and now will experience a glimpse of what it means to be loved and cared for so that they too may have joy and hope. Thanks be to God. Amen.